Fourth chapter of James opens with these words. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But he giveth more grace. These verses give us a terrible picture of the heart of man and the fruit of it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. What a picture of the natural heart we see here. How wicked it is. How relentless in its pursuit of its lusts and desires. Its self-glory. Its pleasure. How restless the natural heart is. Always lusting, always at war, always striving, and never obtaining. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Never obtaining that which it seeks. Always seeking happiness and pleasure and acclaim. But never truly finding it, because it's not there to be found in the darkness of this fallen world, steeped in sin and rebellion. What a picture also this is of men in religion. Religious men, despite their religion, despite their words, despite their proclamation that they're seeking after God, what do we see among them? What did James know of among the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees of his day? What had they done to his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Religious men are always fighting, always at war, always lusting after position over each other, after glory, after the honour of men, always striving after a righteousness that they cannot obtain to. Asking of God, praying unto God, but asking amiss. Never praying by faith. Never truly seeking the glory of God, but seeking their own desire and their own glory. Pretending to be friends of God when in reality they are friends of the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Yeah, what a picture this is of men and women in religion. Pretending to be friends of God when at heart they're still friends of the world. But indeed, James is writing to believers here. And what a picture this is of the flesh of the believer. quite apart from those who know not God, and quite apart from the religious world in which men seek by their own will and works to attain unto a heaven that cannot be obtained. Here James writes unto believers who sin in the flesh brings about wars and fightings among them, one with each other and within their own hearts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Yes, this is a picture of the natural flesh within the believer that wars against the Spirit of God, that wars against the new man of grace, that strives for glory and honour. This is what causes the troubles in the church between one brother and another. But it's what causes the troubles within our own hearts as individuals. All the doubts, all the arguing, all the strife and trouble. How we desire to know God and yet how we lust after this thing and that thing. How we want the pleasures of the world. How we want glory and honour one of another. How we want some praise. And what does it result in? We never obtain that which our flesh seeks for. But all we see as a consequence is war, fighting, strife, envy, unbelief, doubts, fears. This passage describes us all as believers. We're all adulterers and adulteresses, unfaithful to our husband, Jesus Christ, always turning back in the lust of our flesh to the things of this world, or turning back to the law and works to direct our steps, always turning away from our husband to another lover, to another husband, turning back to the former husband, the law, as though Christ cannot guide us, as though Christ cannot lead us, as though we have to add something to him, to his gospel, to his righteousness, always looking for direction from another source. And how our flesh always looks to the troubles and the trials that come our way and seeks to address them in its own power. How it turns from Christ. So regular is our turning, so frequent is it that we are rightly described as adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, you may say that outwardly, according to the law of God, you've never done such a thing. But the believer knows that in his heart, that's all he is, day by day. Desiring this world. Walking in his own pride and for his own glory. and how he abhors himself when the Spirit of God reveals unto him just what he is. James writes in plain terms, but the believer hears and says, "Yes, James, that's all I am by nature." Always turning back, always turning from grace to law, from faith to works, from the spirit to the flesh, from heaven to the things of this world, from Christ alone to self, to my own wisdom, my own desires, my own glory. Always turning from the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ to my own sin, iniquity, evil, unbelief, doubts, fears. And yet all the time thinking that somehow we are serving God and living for his glory. How double-minded we are. How wretched we are in the flesh. How prone to sin, to fall, to stumble. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. How many of our prayers are just prayers for God to give us natural pleasure, natural prosperity, which would lead us so often away from the feet of Jesus Christ, no longer dependent upon him, but standing up in our own pride and our own glory. How sinful we are. And yet, as Paul writes in Romans 5, and yet, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul writes there that moreover the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In spite of what we are by nature, in spite of what we were, and in spite of what our flesh remains as believers, how thankful we can be that James goes on to state that he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. No matter how far we fall, no matter how much we lust, no matter how much we stumble, no matter how unbelieving our natural hearts may be, he giveth more grace. He will always give more grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He giveth more grace. He gave more grace in the beginning, when lost in our sins, when covered in filth, when lying in the gutter, as wretched rebels unto God, God sent his gospel unto us in power. He found us wherever we may be, however far off, however much in rebellion, however much in hatred towards his Son, those for whom Christ died, the Spirit of God comes unto. And wherever we may have been, he came unto us, he sought us out, and he found us, and he brought us more grace, More grace than all our sins from start to finish. More grace than we could ever imagine. He came unto us in grace and he saved us with grace. And he still does. Wherever we may go as believers, however far off we may seem to be, however cold our hearts may grow, however great the fightings and wars within our hearts may become, however much trouble we may cause our brethren, in the end, God will humble us and draw us back unto him and teach us what we are and lift our gaze to see his Son crucified in our place and show us his blood that washes from head to toe, for he giveth more grace. No matter where we are, no matter how weak we are, no matter how far we fall, if we are in Christ, chosen from eternity, chosen from the foundation of the world in Christ, if we are his for whom he suffered and died, he giveth more grace. He always will. For his own shall never be lost. Of those that the Father gave him, none shall be plucked out of his hands, none shall be lost. He won't leave us to ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter how strong the flesh may be, no matter how far we may backslide, no matter how much trouble we may cause in the church, no matter how much we may do, no matter how much we may consume our lust, no matter how much strife and warfare we cause, he will bring us back to himself. He will humble us. He will lead us back to his throne. Lead us back to the feet of Jesus Christ. He giveth more grace. He won't leave us to ourselves. Why would he? Why would he? Christ gave his own life for his own. He gave his own life for the church. He died that they might live, that she, the bride, should live. Then will he let her, will he let any believer leave him in the end? No. He giveth more grace. More grace. More than he's given you thus far, more than you can imagine, he shall always give more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. For he giveth more grace to those he humbles. By grace. To those he humbles, by grace. By nature, we are so, so proud. So proud in all that we are and all that we do. So desirous to be thought well of. So desirous for others to look up unto us. So careful of how we portray ourselves to others because we want to be thought well of. We're so proud. The natural man is so proud, so arrogant. What characterizes him when you look upon the events of the world and history and those that rise to prominence? What do you see in man? You see his pride. When you look upon your own self, and consider Why you go here and go there? Why you've done this and said that? What's behind it all in reality? But your pride. But God's people are made humble. They are a broken people. They are broken-hearted, contrite, lowly. They're brought to see that they are nothing. Nothing before a holy God. Nothing before a righteous God. They have no righteousness in themselves. They're nothing but vileness. Nothing but wretchedness. Nothing but sin within. All their thoughts, all their desires, all their words, all their actions are stained by sin. They're sin from head to foot. And they know it. They know it. They're broken by the gospel. When God's word comes unto them, though they were proud, they're brought low. Though they were arrogant, they're brought to nothing. Though they were full of their own self-righteousness, they're brought to see it filthy rags before a holy God. When God makes himself known unto them, they fall down to the ground, as Isaiah did, seeing themselves as wretched. Woe is me, I am undone. They see the filthiness of their heart and the filthiness of their lips, that all that they are is sin. How the glory of God, when it's revealed unto a sinner, breaks him, humbles him, brings him low. That's what God will do when he comes to a sinner in the gospel, to then lead him unto his Saviour. And when they're brought to such a place, they come to know God's grace, God's boundless grace, God's saving grace, God's free and sovereign grace, God's wonderful grace. That though they're lost, that though they're sinners, that though they're rebels, that though all they've done unto God is reject and persecute and trample his Son underfoot, and crucify him with their hatred and unbelief, that all they've done is reward God with their hatred and opposition and enmity, that seeing that they are nothing but guilty sinners before him, worthy of his condemnation, worthy of hell to come, he brings them by grace to his Son, to the cross, to that place where God met with men and showed them his mercy, declared unto them his righteousness, manifested his love for sinners such as them. He brings them to his Son and he shows them grace. And he says, you're mine. Your sin, your rebellion, your unbelief, your hatred is there, laid upon my Son, who bore your guilt and took it away. They're brought to see his blood shed for them to wash them clean. They're brought to see a Saviour who died that they should live. And time and again, the child of God, when he rises up in the flesh, when his flesh overcomes him, when he turns his gaze away from Christ, when as an adulterer he turns away, unfaithful, unloving, God comes unto him, breaks him, humbles him, and points him unto that Saviour who loves him and gave himself for him. Points her unto her Saviour who loved her and gave himself for her. He leads the believer unto Christ. Time and again, he giveth more grace. Every day, we turn our back upon Christ. And every day, he'll lead us again by his gospel to the foot of the cross, to the feet of Jesus Christ, and opens the eyes of faith to see a suffering Saviour who loves from the beginning unto the end. Every time we turn away from Christ, every time we turn to the world, every time we turn to our idols, God causes us to learn again that we are nothing. And Christ is all. We're brought down from our haughty ways, brought down from our pride, brought down from our arrogance. We're brought to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. To humble ourselves, because the grace that he gives humbles us. He gives more grace that he might lift us up. Do you know this? Do you know this, believer, in your own pathway? How often have you played the harlot? How often have you been an adulterer, an adulteress? How often have you been unfaithful to Christ who loves you? How often do we turn? But yet, how often we know in wonderful experience that in spite of all that we are and all that we do, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Unto the humble. But who really is humble? Who really is the humble? Are we really the humble? How can we be? In ourselves we're full of pride still. In ourselves we have the flesh so often rising up. How little humility we see. Who really is the humble? Who really was brought down so low that he might be lifted up? Christ is. We are only that we are in Christ as believers. If we're humble, we're humble in him. If we're lifted up, we're lifted up in him. If we're given more grace, we're given more grace in him. What the Lord does in his people and for his people, he does because they are in Christ. And the paths they walk in, the steps they tread, are the paths and the steps that he walked in and he trod for them. James exhorts, humble yourselves. Submit unto God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be afflicted and mourn. And yet, how can we? How can we humble ourselves? How can we in our own selves submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, be afflicted and mourn? We can't by ourselves, and we don't by ourselves. How can we? How can we? Only in Christ. In Christ we're humbled. In Christ we submit. In Christ we resist the devil. In Christ we draw nigh unto God. In Christ we're cleansed. In Christ we're purified. In Christ our natural heart Our flesh is afflicted and mourns, but in Christ, in the Spirit of God, we joy and rejoice in him forevermore. In Christ, only in Christ, as he did, as he endured, we do in him alone. He humbled himself. He submitted unto God. He resisted the devil. He drew nigh unto God. He cleansed his hands and purified his heart. And in Christ, we are and do the same. He humbled himself in coming from heaven's glory to the depths of this dark and evil world. As we read in Philippians 2, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a humility this is. What a humility and a humbling this is. We speak of being humble and we have no idea. We have no idea. We speak of certain people and describe them as saying, that's a humble man. We've got no idea what humility is. Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, became man, born in an evil, wicked world, coming into this world and generation that rejected him, every one of us. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the humility of Jesus Christ, that he should go to the very depths, into the abyss, into the darkness at the cross, in under the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God against sin, against all our wretchedness, all our rebellion, all our hatred, all our unbelief. He bore what we are, that filthiness within. He was judged because of it. He bore that for all his people throughout all time. What humility! He submitted to God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He did that which was pleasing unto the Father every day. He submitted to God. How often we resist the will of God. How often we fight against it. When trials come our way, we don't like them. We pray they may be taken away, even if God sends them for our good. Even if he sends them to humble us and to purify us and to cleanse us, we resist. Yet he submitted by faith unto God. He resisted the devil and all his temptations. He drew nigh to God. He cleansed his hands. He purified his heart. He was afflicted. He mourned. And in him we did. All he did. In him we are all he is. In him we receive the grace of God. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How are we humble? In Christ alone. How do we serve God? In Christ alone. How do we submit to God? In Christ alone. How do we resist the devil? In Christ alone. How do we draw nigh unto God? In Christ alone. How are we cleansed and purified? In Christ alone. We are humble in him. We're brought low in him, that he might lift us up. For he was lifted up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Christ came and he suffered. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died because of our sins. Believer, he died because of your sin. He died because of our iniquity. He went to the lowest depths. But in so doing, he wrought a great victory. In so doing, he took away all our iniquity, all our rebellion, all our unbelief, all the lusts and the envies and the warring of our flesh. He took it all away. And having suffered in those hours in the darkness, forsaken of man, forsaken of the Father, having suffered all, he cried out, "It is finished." Laid in the grave, buried, enduring death for his people, he rose up on the third day victoriously. He rose up with a shout. He rose up triumphantly. God lifted him up. He rose up from the grave and all his people rose with him. He rose victorious, sin conquered, death taken away. Righteousness brought in eternally for his people, everlasting life. The Lord lifted him up and he lifted his people up in him. He giveth more grace. Yes, he died that we in him should live. He gave himself. He suffered to save his people. He giveth more grace. Oh, what grace! What salvation he wrought! What mercy and love that took him to such a place. For such a people as you and I, to deliver from such sin and bring in such righteousness. What grace! And having done this, having gone to these lengths, will he not save his people in the end? Will he not be long-suffering to their rebellion, to their unfaithfulness, to their daily sins, to their daily unbelief, to their daily fear, to their daily lust? Will he not watch over them to the end? Will he not save his people? Will he not bring them through every trial, every temptation, every fall, every tribulation? Will he not bring them to himself perfect in the end? Wherever they stumble, however far they fall, wherever they may go, whatever trouble and strife they may cause, however much they may hurt the brethren, whatever they do, will he not bring them in perfect in him in the end? Will he not give them more grace? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Oh, praise God that he giveth more grace. More grace. He giveth more grace. Why? For Christ's sake. God gave his Son. He gave himself. He gave all. Then will he not give more grace to those for whom he gave Christ? To those for whom Christ gave his own life, will he not give more grace? He giveth more grace. Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He's the reason. He is the reason. He is the reason he giveth more grace. O believer, look unto Christ and Christ alone, for he giveth more grace. Amen.